Good morning, everyone. It's good seeing all of you. How's everyone doing? Whoop, whoop. All right, let's whoop it up for the Lord. Sundays with God and his family, no better place to be. Whether you're here in person or online joining us, we're just glad that you're here, and we will be having a communion at the end of this morning, so if you didn't get the email, quickly grab your juice and your bread, and even if it has to be sandwich bread, join us in spirit. All right, we are in Luke chapter 14. We are in the series Paradigm Shift, and I got to say, I'm really, even having read the Gospels and the Bible many times, it's just when you go through it slowly and prayerfully and meditatively, I'm just even my own shifting and growing in what it means to follow Christ, and it's just so upside down, the shift, the paradigm shift, and just how much, as we go through the Gospel of Luke, please do not be approaching it as just a teaching of Jesus of how to apply good kingdom principles to your life. It does that, but it's a story inviting you and me into it, inviting us into this relationship with Christ. So don't miss that this is not just who Jesus was in history, it's who Jesus is now in the present with you, if you read it that way. Amen. So we are in Luke, and I got to give context here, because at the beginning of Luke, the first words on a Sabbath, and Jesus went to church, as was his custom. He went to the synagogue. He went to the temple. It was his custom on the Sabbath to worship his Father in heaven with God's people. And he got invited by the Pharisees and lawyers, and think of the lawyers as religious scholars, experts. And he got invited to dinner or a brunch after the service. And on the way, in the beginnings of 14, he heals a man with dropsy, a swelling of the joints. And this man was viewed as somebody that I was calling last Sunday as someone unsavory, okay? Because in the eyes of the religious leaders like the Pharisees, why was he? Why did he have the swelling of the joints and all this pain? What was his sin? You know, and so someone that is unsavory is disagreeable to the taste and smell, or disagreeable because there's some moral disreputable life they have, something that's unpleasant about them. So someone that's unsavory is externally or internally not desirable to dine with. And yet Jesus begins the story with that. And he knew their hearts, and then comes out of this a parable of a wedding feast where he challenges those that are invited, like to a wedding feast, to come and actually be one who seeks to honor others around you versus seeking to be honored by grabbing the best seats at the banquet, right? And then he turns to the host that had invited him and challenged him to not just invite those who would benefit his reputation, increase his friendship, put people into debt with him because he so honored them to be at his table, but to invite the least. And we'll look at that more here. So that's kind of the context, because the story is not done. And what Jesus is going to want us to understand here this morning, as he did those all these people kind of trying to gain in life, you know, by their relationships versus gives, he's wanting us to understand only those who can humble their heart and put aside their excuses will find themselves enjoying the kingdom feast with him. So with that being said, let me pray, and then let's enter our story. It's amazing, Lord, that you put a call on us to know you. It's astounding that as we do know you, we become known by you, and your heart wants to bring us into a wonderful life and journey. Not easy, sometimes very difficult, but yet with you, it is good. And with you, there is joy. And I pray that you help me by your Spirit tell your story. Who of us are worthy to talk about you, Son of God, Messiah, Creator? But we do, and we do it with humbled hearts. And let all our hearts be receptive to the things you're trying to speak to us. Help a shift happen in us that this is not about religion and getting everything right. Though you call us to obey, but you also call us to obey through loving you in a relationship where we trust you. And I pray that in this next parable, you help us discover who we are and any hindrances that stand in the way of that following. And we pray this in your name, Jesus, and all of God's people said, amen. And I just want to say, I want to pray, Lord, to joy upon those watching, whether live or here in person. I'm asking joy come into your church, and let us be the people with a smile and a laughter in our hearts that is contagious for those around us. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 14, and I'm going to read verses 15 through 24. So remember, we're still sitting at this table from last Sunday, all right? And Jesus has just spoken some tough things about those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted to the guest. And then he turns to the host himself and says, blessed, you know, are those who invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And it's like, well, like that. There's silence. Like, ouch. What do we say now? So, in that awkward moment of silence, when one of those who reclined at the table with them heard these things, he said to him, to Jesus, blessed is everyone who will eat the bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and there's still room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who are invited shall taste my banquet. So many are invited to the great banquet, And let's look at the first section here, verses 15 through 17. And Jesus says that blessed, or not Jesus, but this man says in that moment, blessed is everyone who will eat in the kingdom of God. And Jesus had just said to the host, you will be blessed if you invite the unsavory to your table instead of all the prominent leaders and the wealthy neighbors and favored friends and relatives, right? And so this man, so this what this man is trying to say, there's tension now, and he's trying to say, yes, but everyone, you know, like us too, will be blessed if we, you know, even taste just the bread of the kingdom, right? And so this is true that all will be blessed. Jesus is not countering the blessing, but he's not letting them off the hook. He's not being harsh. He's not trying to be a rude guest. But in love, he is speaking tough things. Because of that love, he wants them to be those that will be at the banquet. And it's a great banquet. And culturally, let me explain real quickly how in this culture, without Facebook and text and cell phones and emails, a servant would go out and invite all those to this very special dinner. And it would take great preparation. So it was the RSVP, respond. And it's a French acronym. And all I know of the French is the first word is where we get our English word for respond. And I can't even pronounce the other one, so I'm not going to try. I learned Greek and Hebrew, not French, in seminary. So, imagine RSVPing, saying, yes, I'll be there, right? Then comes a second invitation when it's ready. So they know the day, they may not know the hour, but you can imagine that the man of the banquet needs to prepare and needs to know who is committed to coming. And so the second invite goes out, and that's when the excuses come. Now, as I was meditating on this, I was struck by Jesus had already told in this at the same table a story of a wedding feast. Why was this also not a wedding feast? Because we know that in the scriptures, in the New Testament and even Revelation at the end of all things, there will be this great wedding feast where Jesus, the bridegroom, comes for his bride and brings her to the Father's house for this amazing feast. But the thing is, when Jesus was using the wedding feast parable, he was trying to address, you go to a wedding to honor the couple. Isn't that why you attend? But they were using that occasion to steal honor for themselves. And so he used a wedding feast metaphor. I really believe why he's now calling it a great banquet that a man hosted. When you are invited, if you are invited to a great banquet by a prominent person, who is being honored? You are. You're the honored guest. It's for you. And so it's a slight shift in this. And he's wanting them to understand that this banquet is for them. And it heightens the importance of those who say, yes, I'll be there, and those who show up. And so this man wants to bless and honor his guest, and it will come at great expense. Who would turn down such an invitation? And that brings us to the second point of the morning. Many excuses are made by the proud of heart. And so we read in our passage, as the servant of the master goes out, that there are three examples of those who have excuses. And the first, in verse 18, they all made the excuses at the expense of the host, But the first one says, I have bought a field, and I must go out and inspect it to see it. And so it's kind of like I need to look after my new field. It's important to my future. And so the first excuse is the investor's excuse. And by the way, don't just listen to this, but enter into the story. That's the purpose of parables, is it draws us into them. And we put ourselves in the shoes of the different characters to ask God, what is it you're trying to show me through this story? And so the investor's excuse is a person who has, in this case, purchased land. It's just land. Something needs to be done with it. It needs to be developed. It needs to be cultured. And so it's something you're going, okay, I'm investing in this. It's going to bring me profit. It's going to bring me security in my future. And so why the excuse? Why would he make the excuse? Well, it's the priority of future security born out of insecurity. It's investing our energies into our future. It is a struggle all of us have sometimes. Life just like, okay, got to put the invitation of discipleship. I got to put the relationship on hold. I know he's called me, but I have to take care of business here, right? And so at the end of it, what it means is this is the excuse that says, I don't trust you with my future. Right? You ever put Jesus on hold because you have some investing to do, some things to take care of, right? All these excuses I have lived. And I find as a follower of Jesus, when I speak these things, don't let Jesus' words offend you or me. Let's just always be, he recognizes our weaknesses and our temptations. Or maybe we have not made that initial step of faith to say, okay, RSVP, I'm coming. And so we have to look at these things and repent of them because they're obstacles and stumbling blocks of our following. The second excuse we find in 19, another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to examine them. Please have me excused, or I go to try them out. You know, and so this is 5 oxen. Wow. Okay, you got to understand, this is a rich man. This is the rich man's excuse. And you don't have to actually be wealthy in comparison to others to have this excuse. But this man has 5 sets of oxen. Anyone else would have one set of oxen, yoked oxen, to do the work needed. Maybe 2, if they're lucky. He has 5. You know, and it's like a man who has a car collection of exotic, beautiful cars. And he's just bought another car. And the call from Jesus comes on his life. And he's like, I got to take it for a drive before I seal the deal. Maybe later, right? You ever have that excuse in your heart? And this is someone that he already decided he was on his way. All these invites were done long in advance. And so they all knew when the invite would come. They just didn't know the precise moment. And so he had already decided in advance he wasn't going to show up, even though he had RSVP'd. The time was inconvenient, and the relationship for him, though appreciated, was a lower priority. And so this is someone who would say, I don't need you for much. I have everything. That's the rich man's excuse. But then, and you know, in the challenge, you know, as I look at my own life, is my own bank account fat and my garage full, but my spiritual account empty? You want the garage full or your heart full of God's Spirit, right? It's the choice over things versus things you can see versus things you can't see. Right? Make sense? So then comes the lover's excuse. And verse 20. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Simple as that. Say no more. And so, but the thing again to understand culturally is weddings were a year in advance of preparations. So when he RSVP'd, it's not that he didn't know about this lovely woman that he would make his wife. And so it was wrong for him to even make that kind of commitment because other desires have taken over his heart. All these excuses are just versions of the parable of the soil, right? All the different soils. And only the good soil could receive the seed. And so in the same way, it's along the same lines. And so his commitment was empty. It was an empty commitment to the relationship of this man with a great banquet. It's all yeses. But when the time comes to show, he's a no-show. Because his wife has all his attention. His wife is even taking priority of God. And ladies, don't let your heart swoon and say, oh, such a love that a man would give up God for me. Right? It's not in here, but what you find out is 7 years later, he divorced her because her cooking wasn't good enough. Man of low commitment anywhere will be of low commitment to you. Don't give in to that temptation. And men, the same thing. You know, the worst thing I could do is to give Jill the priority of my affection. I know, emails, you cold-hearted monster. And you know, if it wasn't for my growing love of God, I would have grown in my self-centeredness and would have, I'm sure, gone off to pursue others. None of us are exempt from any of these excuses, right? Yet I will say that when God became my first love of my heart expanded, and with it, my love for Jill. And 36 years of testimony of a growing love is my answer to the emails that you might be sending me. So don't tell God to play second fiddle to your heart, right? And the same, by the way, the same is true of parenting. You know, the moment you show more love and attention to your children than to the Lord is the moment you begin to harm them more than help them. Because when you elevate them to the level of idol, and then you will be making the wrong kind of decisions. And I know it's like, wait, this doesn't make sense. You know, it's like, why should I not make them the priority of all my time and affections? And this is the paradigm shift, you know, wherever we don't have, what do we have up there? Anyway, no, but that's the paradigm shift. I got to get our sign back up here. And it's like the best thing you can do for a spouse or child is let them see that nothing steals your heart away from the Lord. They will find the security in knowing that you will be committed to them when you're committed to Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the person, the lover's excuse is simply, Jesus, I just don't love you that much. So, is God playing second fiddle for your affections? So the point of all these is those who are full of themselves have no stomach for Jesus, when he calls them to his feast. The proud are inflated with self-importance and will set aside the things that will set Jesus aside for the things that consume their attention. It's kind of like, maybe next time I'll come. And so the commitment, it's a low commitment, and the excuses start flowing. And I don't remember the specific details, but I remember reading, it's like this man that it was his birthday was coming up, and I think it was in New York City, but he invited, it was a couple hundred, it was about between 100 and 200 Facebook friends to his birthday party because he didn't want to spend his birthday alone. And because he figured, and he gave the time, a place, and all that, and he figured, of course, not all of them are going to come, and he got the RSVPs, and I'll be there. And when the evening came, and he booked, this restaurant, one person actually showed up out of all those RSVPs. Let's not treat our Lord like that. Let us recognize that the one relationship, if you're going to go after and hang on to, is the one who dies for you, rises from the grave for you. So the question is, ask the Lord if any of these excuses have seeped into your heart and keep you from responding to his call. So then Jesus goes on to those who humble their heart and will dine with Christ. And I want to read this again. It's just so good. So verse 21, so the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And so in this, you see him get angry. And sometimes it's funny how we think of God in a way that we wouldn't even think of ourselves. I mean, if you had prepared a Thanksgiving meal and invited friends and family, and then none of them showed up, and you'd worked all day on it, come on. Would you not be angry? Is God wrong for being angry? The closest thing I could think of that would come to, besides our own Thanksgiving meal, but it's the closest thing I've experienced to an invite to an amazing meal that blew me away was this summer, my friend Sam and Jennifer are good friends, and he invited my entire family, including my 88-year-old dad, to an Indian feast. And so he had 9 distinct dishes using 26 different spices. And the reason I know is because all the jars were lined up at my house. And he started cooking at 10 a.m. for dinner. This wasn't a brunch. It took him that long. And there was curry dishes and vegetable kurma. All right. And chicken masala. It was so elegant, I can't even pronounce it. And of course, I can say one of my favorite dishes, spicy shrimp. I can handle that. And there was a special rice made with coconut meal, the kind of rice that would only be used normally at a Indian wedding feast. And so imagine, and with herbs. And matter of fact, my 88-year-old dad, so we're all eating around the table, and everybody came, and I've never heard him so silent. He had never had Indian food, even though we in California we have all the cuisines. But Sam asked, well, how's the rice? Just the rice. He's like, this is the best rice I've ever eaten in my life. And so can you imagine that being our Lord preparing at great expense and time, and us being so flippant to say I can't be there. And so, by the way, my Jesus now looks like a brown Indian man. So that was just so incredible. And Jesus is for all people of all colors. But it's just like, wow, I'm sitting at the Indian table in heaven. It was so incredible. So we can kind of imagine why this man of this great banquet was so put off. But at the same time, so great is his love that he wants the joy of his house being filled with those that will dine on this feast. And so I really think there's something for us in these pictures of the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. These are the kind of people that have no excuses. So let's bring them into our heart for a moment. Can I give you the sampler's plate of what it means to be humble? Those who are humble, and that's the third point, those who humble their heart will dine with Christ. The poor person's humility. You know, these are the ones that are broke, and there is no illusion of wealth. There is no reluctance if God comes along to offer and lift them up out of their spiritual poverty. A poor person has no illusions. They know they need a hand. They know they need help. And so they have no material wealth that would steal their life from this feast that is being offered for their souls. Okay? So that's the poor person's humility. What's the crippled person's humility? This is those that know they need healing. They know they need healing and desire for Christ the healer to come. And Christ healed. Sozo. He healed not just physically, but spiritually. That's what that word means. And so Jesus came to restore those who are sick outside and in. So we all come to Christ crippled inside. There is no one that is saved that has not been crippled at some point and knowing they need healing. The third one, the blind man's humility. Simple, they know they can't see. They're not deceived about that. They know if they go somewhere, it's like you and I walking in the dark, and we will hurt ourselves. And they're tired. They're humble and tired of pretending to see things better than God. We can be spiritually blind and pretend to have sight and be stubbing our toes and banging our knees, and causing harm to ourselves and others. Sin is what blinds us. The sin that blinds us, and we need the sun to shine forth to guide our steps so that we can welcome Jesus with gratitude and that he will guide us through the dark places and give us, by the truth of his word, and the voice of his spirit and how to walk and navigate these dangerous lands, right? Amen. You know, that was my story in college. Jesus' light shined into my life, and I had made many excuses. I had the rich man's excuse. That came later. That excuse came later. I was a poor student. I was a poor college student, but in the pursuit of riches. And I was so desirous to get done as quickly as I can so I could make that money and buy the new car, which I ultimately did. But sometimes God works on us progressively in small steps. But my first one had more to do with blindness because I had walked away from the church and God, and I trusted my own sight and to guide me, and sin ultimately becomes the light we walk by, which is actually darkness, because there is an enemy, a Satan, who's trying to say, is that really what God said? Does he really have your best interest in mind? The lie of the garden, and it continues today. And but then I was so excited. I was like feasting upon kingdom banquet food, and I invited one of my college buddies, like, and he knew all the stuff that I was boasting of before Christ came, you know, the things I was so proud of I was doing in my life. And it was just darkness. And then he saw like all that change. And it's like, come on, come to church with me. And I remember what he said. He said, maybe later. I don't have time right now while in college. See, that's an excuse and an unwillingness to follow the light when it shines upon us. The fourth wonderful example is the layman's humility. And see, you know, a lame man knows, yes, you are lame. Okay, no. And but what is meant when somebody's lame is someone that they're weak and they know they got to lean on something, right? How many have did you grow? I grew up being taught as a kid that religion is a crutch for weak, for the weak. And that's what I was taught. And so I took that, and it's like, okay, you know, I don't want to be somebody that's lame. And so I tried to believe in God, like with the RSVB, hey, I'll be there in heaven, right? But don't we want to be self-sufficient? Don't we want to feel like we're our own man, our own woman, and not need God, right? And so the lame in the story, a lame person is humble. They're not embarrassed to ask for God's help. They've been humbled like Jacob in the Old Testament. You know his story? Because he later became renamed Israel. Jacob was proud of and shrewd in what he could accomplish to prosper himself. But he met the Lord in a isolated place, and they had a wrestling match. And Jacob came out of that with a limp. He was lame for the rest of his life. But what that provided him was humility to know that he had to rely on the strength and the support of the Lord. And that became a prominent image and story in Israel's mind. Though later they failed, his ancestors failed to follow. So these are the examples we're given of those who are humble. But even with their coming, we read in verse 22, the servant said, sir, what you've commanded has been done, and still there's room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. And so here we see Jesus reaching even to the nations. The people first described are those locally, but this master of the house is saying, go to the highways where people you don't even know and invite them in. This is why we have a nation's ministry. This is why we support those that are going out to the highways. Maybe there's someone, when the hedges, it's like, can you imagine like dragging some guy? Hey, Jesus, I found this guy in the hedges. I'm going to sit him at your table here. Is that okay? And it's like, yeah, bring him. Bring him. I don't care. I just want my house filled with people for them to enjoy one another in my presence. So compel them. And this word compelling is because all these people are people that don't know Jesus Christ. And they are probably hesitant to believe that God would love them. They have to be convinced that God would want them with them at his feast. Wouldn't I be an embarrassment? And the man tells the servant, tell him that I will not take no for an answer, that I do want them with me. That's who you are. That's how much God cares about you. Don't let the lie of the enemy tell you that though you're unworthy, that equals unwanted. And I break that lie in Jesus' name. You are the honored guest, those to experience the joy. And in Luke 15, verse 2, we read, "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" They didn't like the people. They didn't like the savory types that Jesus seemed to be attracted to. Now, it's not that the investors and the rich and the lovers can't come, but they have to become spiritually like the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. It's like Jesus saying, and he actually said, and we read, "For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." Now, something you need to pay attention to, verse 24, is, "For I tell you." Now, this whole parable is in the single person. There's the master, and there's the servant. And then there's these individuals with their excuses. And what's fascinating is to realize that, "For I tell you," that word "you" is the second person plural. And maybe some of your Bibles have that footnote in there. So Jesus has exited out of the parable now. Parables draw us in and ask, who are we in this story, right? And so it's as if Jesus is sitting at the table, and he's just told all these Pharisees and religious scholars, lawyers, this parable. And he's telling it, but then imagine there's a pause. He's just kind of speaking in general terms, and then he looks at them and says, "For I tell you, none of those men in that parable who were invited shall taste my banquet." You see, Israel had that initial invitation through Moses and the prophets, and their assumption was, just by association, which we looked at that last time, they were going to be there. And he's letting them know that you shall not taste the kingdom feast unless your heart humbles. Why? Because who would want at their table, at a feast, who would want a haughty attitude and a critical comment on somebody's lack of piety, which would come from a prideful heart? The Lord only wants warm conversations and appreciation for those who have heeded the invitation. None of those rude, arrogant people will sit at my table, says Jesus, to be his honored guest. This is Jesus' feast, and he decides who will join him, and there will be no third invitation. The great banquet feast begins with yes. It begins now when we begin to taste heaven's morsels. You see, the kingdom of God, Jesus has brought it. So when you accept that invitation, it's not just waiting for the main course, but we get the appetizers of the kingdom right now. The great banquet is a kingdom feast that begins now when one says yes to Jesus, or as Warren Wiersbe said, "The Christian life is a feast and not a funeral, and all are invited to come." As I was trying to picture this feast, I was reminded of a movie. How many of you ever heard or even seen the movie Babette's Feast? One, I don't know if there's anyone online. It's kind of this obscure but wonderful movie from 1987. It was set in the 1900s. And it's a story about a really strict religious community in Denmark. And so Babette, the main character, works as a cook for these two sisters. And so imagine the story really could be about the church, right? In this religious community, there is great strictness and seriousness. It's all about order and keeping the commandments. There's such a lack of joy. And even in her cooking, these two elderly sisters, all they ever asked of her was just a simple meal, very plain, not realizing that she was actually had to flee from France. That's her native home. And she was a chef for the noble. She was a chef to the nobility. And so she had these amazing skills. And Babette's dream was to return back home to her beloved home. So she would buy a lottery ticket once a year and hoping that she would have the resources to return. And every night, these two very austere sisters would demand that she cook the same dreary meal, which was boiled fish and potatoes, because they said, Jesus commanded, take no thought of food or drink. Do you live your life that way? It's kind of just, you know, don't get out of control. Keep everything pretty serious, right? Well, one day, the unbelievable happens. Babette wins the lottery. The prize is 10,000 francs, which in the 1900s was just a huge amount of money. And so because the anniversary of this founding community, when they became basically a church, was approaching, Babette asked if she might prepare a French dinner with all the trimmings for the entire village. And at first, the townspeople refused, saying, no, it would be a sin to indulge in rich food. But Babette, she begs them. And so they finally relent and let her cook this French dinner. But before the feast comes, they've RSVP'd, yes, we'll be there. And before they come, the people actually vow not to enjoy the meal. And instead occupy their mind with spiritual things, trusting that God would not blame them for eating this sinful meal, as long as they didn't enjoy it. So understand that's how they're entering it. How many people, my heart sinks to think they enter church with that attitude, like, okay, you know, got to be serious. We cannot enjoy our worship. It's serious business. We cannot laugh in the sermon. We cannot enjoy the fellowship. It's all strict and seriousness. So Babette begins her preparations, and caravans of exotic food arrive in the village, along with cages of quail, sea turtles, and vintage aged wine. Finally, the big day comes, and the village gathers, and the first course is this exotic, amazing turtle soup, and the diners force it down without enjoyment, with serious faces. But although they usually eat in silence, what happens is conversations begin to kind of take off a little bit because the feast is so wonderful. And as the vintage wine is poured and the feast continues, someone smiles, another person giggles. Can you imagine on those sour-looking faces? And an arm comes up and drapes over a shoulder, and one of them says, after all, did not the Lord say to love one another? This is not part of our vision. Love God and love one another. And by the time the main entree of quail arrives, those austere, critical, joy-fearing people are giggling and laughing and praising God for their many years together. And so it's kind of like this pack of Pharisees are transformed into a loving community through this gift of a kingdom meal. And as the dinner is finished and the guests begin to leave one by one, And one of the sisters goes to Babette and says, quote, "Oh, how we will miss you when you return to Paris." And Babette replies, "I will not be going back to Paris. I have no money." And so one of the sisters asks, "No money, but 10,000 francs. And Babette answers, "All spent." Isn't there another meal you can think of that represents someone who came to us from a faraway place to show us the extent of his love at great cost to himself, to bring us together into a grateful community of faith to enjoy this kingdom feast? Isn't this the Lord's Supper that came at great cost to Jesus Christ? How do you need to humble your heart so that you can respond to Jesus' invitation this morning? How can you respond to enjoy the appetizers of the kingdom that the Lord wants to offer you? I thought in pride I didn't need a crutch, and I'll believe in God and church, but be my own man. But Jesus gave me a limp, and now I lean on him. I was blind, but now I can see through his truth the way to walk through the darkness of this world we live in. I was spiritually ill and have now been healed by the hand and love of Christ. I was bankrupt spiritually, but now I am rich. I'm glad to say that Jesus is the friend I lean on. Will you lean on him? So you're invited to this banquet this morning. And bring a humble heart. Bring a humble heart. Repent of your excuses. Ask yourself who you need to be right now with Jesus' help. Poor, healed of your crippledness, ready to rely on a strength instead of your weakness, where you need some spiritual truth and wisdom. What do you need? You are invited to the Lord's table. I want to invite the worship team to come first and grab these cups, and I'm going to pray for you. And then if you are ready to be one of those to hear his call and say, "I too will follow," then I want to invite you to come forward after I pray and we worship. You see, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he's sitting with his disciples, those that would follow. And he took the bread and he broke it. And he broke it with thanks, though he knew he would suffer for you. Because he knew in his suffering, in his death, and his resurrection from the cross, if you too would share in this supper with him, there will be that wedding feast in the future. This is where Christians put their hope and go through these difficult times. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this when you drink it in remembrance of me." This is the paradigm shift. You don't live alone, but you live with God. Holy moly. You don't have to rely on yourself, but you can lean on Christ. He wants to bring a transformation to you and me. So I'm going to pray, and you're invited to come and grab the elements and hold on to them, and then we'll take them together. So think of this as the prayer at the meal, at the table before we eat. And I want to invite you to close your eyes. And Jesus is saying, only those with humble hearts who put aside their excuses will find themselves enjoying the feast of Christ. I'm going to pray this and invite you to make it your own, just silently with an amen for everything that resonates within you. And so let's make it our prayer, okay? Lord Jesus Christ, my heart is humbled that you would invite someone so undeserving as me to such a banquet as this. I confess my pride and reluctance to trust you with all my heart. I confess the pride of an investor. I confess the pride of a rich man. I confess the pride of a lover. Forgive me for making excuses in my life and not responding to your call to follow. Compel me with your love to actually believe you desire my company. Save me of my spiritual poverty. Heal me of my crippledness. Open my spiritual blindness to follow your truth and let my weaknesses always make me lean on your strengths. I will gladly compel others, unsavory people like myself, who need to know that you love them, Lord, and desire for them to sit at your table. I ask that by your spirit of power, you pour your extravagant joy and peace into my soul that will carry me into eternity, where I will sit with you at the great banquet. And all of God's people said,